Yes, and how's it? And welcome back to Live from the Pulpit, the Cutting Edge in Biblical Exposition. I want to get you out to some live audio feed here from a sermon I presented here at the congregation, wherein I present the biblical case for the power that is that we have access to as Christians, and also what that looks like in the life of the Christian. How does that spirit manifest itself? So, without further ado, here is a sermon on God's Spirit empowering Christians.
We want to continue some of those thoughts, but I want to bring you in mind of something before we get too deep into this morning's lesson. The word in the original for spirit, pneuma, we get our English words like pneumonia, and things like that have to do with the respiratory system, right? Pneuma carried the idea of breath. The Spirit of God, He breathed out the Word, right? So that's the breath of God. That's the Spirit. But also it had another idea of wind. Sailors would use this term for the wind that would fill their sails, and they would use that wind to sail their course. That's what the Spirit of God is like in the sails of the life of the Christian. To be guided by the Spirit is to have our sails up and open, ready to be filled with the wind of God, as it were. That's why Paul in Ephesians 4 will talk about how, you know, it's not good for us to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And there are these evil spirits, these evil winds, if you will, which want to fill our sails and want to drive us off course, the course that God would have us to sail. But God's Spirit is a greater spirit. It's a better spirit. It's a spirit that we should have our sails up to, and we should have our sails filled with that spirit. We're talking about God's Spirit. We're talking about these ideas of being filled with His Spirit. But also this morning, I want to talk about how we have access to power, the power of the Spirit. And let me just lay the groundwork here very quickly, because this idea of Spirit and power, they're related. Several passages bear this out throughout your New Testament. We have been using the Gospel of Luke specifically as a vehicle to sort of imagine these different things. We've looked through the lens of Luke, and as we've gone through the Gospel, we've imagined different things. Well, Luke, as I mentioned last week, he says more about the Spirit than any other Gospel writer. Matthew, Mark, and John don't talk about the Spirit as much as Luke. And so he has different themes that come up in his Gospel. One of those themes was being filled with the Spirit. It spills over into the book of Acts. We talked about that last week. It was the same thing with power in the Holy Spirit. And he highlights it in his Gospel, and it spills over into the book of Acts. Look at just a brief sampling of several passages from the book of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 35. This is when the angel Gabriel is telling Mary that she, a virgin, is going to give birth to a baby boy. That's Jesus. He starts off, he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." There's a parallel there between the Holy Spirit and power. It continues in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. News of him went throughout the region, through all the surrounding region." You see that power and Spirit. It's even called the power of the Spirit, right? So there's this connection here. And then there's one more at the end of Luke. The Spirit is not specifically named here, but this is one of those indirect references to the Spirit. "Behold, I send the promise," capital P in the New King James, "of my Father." That's language about the Spirit, the promise of God sending His Spirit. He'll come upon you, "but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Spirit and power, this promise of the Spirit and power, they're connected. They're connected. As mentioned last week, there may be a temptation to look at these passages in Luke and think, well, you know, that's before the cross, that's, you know, something different. But as we saw last week with Phil, it continues over to the book of Acts. That's Luke's sequel to his Gospel. He wrote the book of Acts as well. And verse 1 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So you see, again, power and Spirit are related. You'll be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So power, Spirit, make that connection there. It continues throughout the book of Acts. We read last week about this man, Stephen. He's one of seven selected in order to engage in a special service for the church. In Acts chapter 6, we see there in verse 5, which is up on the board, that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stay in Acts chapter 6, jump down a few verses from verse 5 down to verse 8, and you read that Stephen is full of faith and power. One more incident down here in this account here. Let me find it real quick. Ah, here it is. Verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So we see he's filled with, verse 5, faith and the spirit. Verse 8, he's full of faith and power. Spirit and power, there's a connection there, and I believe it continues into verse 10 with this wisdom and the spirit. There's this connection between the spirit and power, and we see that in the case of Stephen. One more in the book of Acts, and again, this is just a brief sampling. There are many other passages we could go to, but I believe this is sufficient to make the case. Peter here has been called from Simon the Tanner's house over in Caesarea to go and see Cornelius and his household. Cornelius is a Gentile. And up until this point, primarily those who've been converted to Christianity are Jews or proselytes who've been converted to the Jewish faith. But now a shift takes place as Peter is called into the house of a Gentile to preach the gospel. And part of his gospel message, Acts 10 verse 38, is that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Spirit and power, they're connected. And again, as with just, and I think maybe it's because we're not comfortable talking about him, or maybe we're just not very familiar with him, the Spirit I'm talking about. You know, we try to dismiss these things. There's a temptation to say, yeah, but that's the first century exclusively, or it's just for specific people, not for every Christian. But then I run across passages like, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, which is addressed to the entire church in Rome, and I believe is a principle binding all Christians across time and space. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the products of the Spirit dwelling within us and even supplying some power, we'll talk about that and define it more as we move along here, but there's power which enables us to abound in hope. Not hope of, gee, I sure hope I go to heaven. Hope is confident expectation that God is able to deliver on His promises. He's a faithful God. And so long as we remain faithful to Him, He will be faithful to us. So we'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. Now, before I come to the verse that we're really going to camp on here, I want to go briefly through 2 Corinthians 4:16 because it has implications for the passage we're going to look at here. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. This is a passage we're familiar with, right? Even though our outward man is perishing. Outward man is the body of flesh. That's the body that we're currently living. So the outward man, the physical body, even though it's perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is the spiritual. If you prefer the soul, the spirit within, our spirits, our inward being, our inward person. That is renewed on a daily basis, Paul says here. So this inward man, it stands in contrast to the physical. Right? You tracking? That's important, especially when we come to Ephesians 3 and verse 16, where Paul says, this is from the English Standard Version, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, or your inner man. It's the exact same phrase that we see over in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Exact same in the original. The inward man is the inward being here in Ephesians 3:16. There's something that's done here. When we talk about being strengthened, and in fact, the way this can be translated as well is being powerfully strengthened by His Spirit, through His Spirit, in the inner man. There's something about this empowering. It's altogether different. You know, I know there's a lot of, we talked about this briefly last week, there are some extremes that should be avoided because they're simply not biblical when it comes to the Spirit. Concerning those who even today would claim the miraculous abilities, which I am persuaded those do belong to the first century, and that's not what we're talking about this morning. So, but there is that extreme, those who claim even today to have the miraculous abilities. And then on the other side of the spectrum, there's almost a stoic philosophy of, and even a deistic approach to the Holy Spirit, where He came down, dropped off this book, said, see you later, I'm going back to heaven, and it's up to us to try and figure this thing out. I think both of those extremes are unbiblical and should be avoided. So when it comes to this being powerfully strengthened through His Spirit in the inner being, we're not talking about something physical. In other words, when I am strengthened with power by the Spirit, that doesn't mean I can go out and run a 5-minute mile. Okay, that's or bench 400 pounds. That's not the power that we're talking about here. I also don't think it's an intellectual thing, as though when I'm powerfully strengthened by the Spirit, my IQ is going to shoot up several points and I'll be able to join Mensa or something like that. I don't think it's a power, I don't think it's a physical thing or an intellectual thing. And in fact, because of that phrase, in your inner being, I know it's a spiritual thing. There's something about the, and so when we couple this with being renewed in the inner man, the 2 Corinthians 4:16 passage, this is something the Spirit does to our spirit. We need this daily renewal. We need to be renewed daily. Though our outward body is wasting away, physically, yes, that's what happens to the, as we grow older, as we live our lives, this body is going out of business. It's wearing out. No one's getting out of this life alive, right? But there's something about the Spirit. And when we are people, as Christians, who are filled with God's Spirit, we have access to this spiritual strength which renews us on a daily basis. So long as we cooperate with it, I believe that's essential to understanding this. So, Ephesians 3:16, the $500,000 question which you're probably asking is, okay, Nick, I'll buy, that's fine, power, powerfully strengthened in the inner being by the Spirit. Well, how does it show up? We have access to this power from the Spirit. What does it look like? That's a great question. And I believe that the answer is in the text. If we just stay in Ephesians and just look down a few verses, this is Ephesians 3:16 is right in the middle of a prayer that Paul is praying. And in fact, it's a continuation from a prayer he starts in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's how the prayer starts, and it goes throughout chapter 1. I believe there are highlights of it in chapter 2 as he explains, we were children of wrath, but not anymore. God has saved us by grace through faith. And then he interrupts the prayer, as it were, in chapter 3, verse 1, to talk about his stewardship as an apostle to make known the mystery of God to Jew and Gentile and have those reconciled into one body, that body reconciled to Christ. That's the church and Christ. He reconciles his body. But then he returns in chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prayer. Part of his prayer is that these Christians would be strengthened with power, powerfully strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. And he concludes that prayer, of course, in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, which is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the prayer. So Paul, according to his power at work within us, this being powerfully strengthened by the Spirit, what does it look like? Arguably the rest of the epistle, 4 through 6, but I just want to camp for the rest of this lesson in chapter 4. When we have access to the spiritual strength, I believe it enables us to walk as God would have us to walk. That's verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. Part of our walk, verse 3, is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we have access to this power, God, He expects us to walk as He desires for us to walk. He's given us His Word. How are we going to do it? Not in our own strength. It can't be. But rather by the strength that is provided by the Spirit. We are able to walk this worthy walk, this calling, because God has given us access to this spiritual strength. And the Spirit does enable us to do this. Not only that, because we have access to the spiritual strength, we can speak the things that God would have us to speak. I skipped verse 2. Let's go back to it. We're to walk this worthy walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, that can be applied in several different ways. Walking, by the way, walking has to do with the way we live our life on a day-to-day basis, how we walk around in this world. And if I might just accent one aspect of that walk, how we speak to people, how we talk to people, on our lips should be words of, well, just stay with the text, lowliness and gentleness or meekness. There should be words of patience, that's long-suffering. There should be words of love as we bear with one another in love. That's what should be on our lips. We have access to the strength which enables us to say the things as we ought. When we don't cooperate with the Spirit, all kinds of garbage comes out of our mouth. Like what? Oh, lying, corrupt talk. Oh, by the way, He deals with that later on in chapter 4, doesn't He? Verse 25, He says, we're not supposed to lie to one another. Speak the truth to one another. We're not supposed to let any corrupt talk come out of our mouths except that which is useful for edification, for building up those who hear it. And so that's the kind of stuff. When we don't cooperate with the Spirit, we say, I'm going to go it alone this time. Yeah, all kinds of filth and garbage is going to come out of our mouth. But when we cooperate with the Spirit of God, the fruit of that Spirit is going to be produced in our lips. We're also going to think God's thoughts after Him. Cooperate with the Spirit, we have access to this powerful strength by the Spirit, we're going to think God's thoughts after Him. Like what? Stay in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all, through all, and in all. We're going to think about these things the way God would have us to think. For example, let's just take the first one, the body. We're going to think rightly about the body, which, by the way, we find out in Ephesians 5:23, is the church of Christ. It's not that there's one head and many bodies. That's a monstrosity. That's what some in the religious realm would have you to believe. Oh, we're just all on different paths up the same mountain to God. No, there's just one body. To have multiple bodies with one head, again, that's a monstrosity. No, there's one head and there's also one body. That's His church. We're going to think God's thoughts after Him. We have access to the spiritual strength, and so we're going to think as God would have us to think about these various things. It could go one Lord, that's Jesus. We're going to think rightly about Jesus. There were some in the first century, arguably there are still some even today in the 21st century, who think wrongly about our Lord, who say He's not God. That's today. So there are some today who say, no, He's not God. He was just another created being. Even the archangel Michael, you'll find some who believe that way. There were some in the first century who said, no, He didn't have a real body of flesh. Didn't really leave footprints in the sand. He just sort of hovered around. And in the first century, that was heresy. John, he writes his first epistle, even his second epistle, to combat some of that stuff. So we're going to think rightly about the Lord. Thinking God's thoughts after Him, that's what we're getting at there. Wasn't entirely sure how to put this next one, but when we have access to the spiritual strength, we are going to be all that God would have us to be. That's verse 7 where He says, grace, verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He goes on to talk about these gifts, verse 11, are some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teaching shepherds. That's how that should properly be translated there. Not teachers and pastors. That's what the NIV says. These aren't two different roles. That's a single role. Teaching shepherds. That's how that should be. So there are four gifts there. That's the idea. These spiritual gifts that God gives to His church. And oh, by the way, since gifts have been given to us, since we have these different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 6, let's use them. Put them into practice. In other words, you need to identify how God has gifted you spiritually. Once you have identified that, you need to put that gift into practice. Begin to utilize it. Grow in that giftedness. Put it to use in the body. He goes on here in chapter 4 of Ephesians to say that God gave these gifts, verse 11, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness that belongs to Christ. These gifts, they weren't just given for no purpose. They weren't given to be buried in the sand, as the parable of the talents talks about. How'd that work out for that guy, by the way? When you do not identify, and when you do not put that gift into practice, there's problems. Not only for the church, not only do we suffer because of it, but it's to your detriment eternally and spiritually. It is incumbent upon you to identify that gift and then to put it into practice for the church. For what purpose? To equip. To edify. That's building up the body. So that we might grow. Grow into the measure, the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we don't identify and exercise those gifts, he goes on, we're like children, infants, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So when we identify these gifts, because we have access to this spiritual strength, we can be all God wants us to be. We can grow up spiritually and mature. He comes back to the idea of walking in verse 17. We talked about that, walking as God would have us to walk. He says, listen, we have access to the power. We have access to the power of the Spirit in the inner being. We don't walk like we used to walk, like the Gentiles even walk today. Today, we might say it this way. We don't walk like the secular world. We don't walk like our secular society. The normal Christian life, catch this, the normal Christian life is going to look abnormal to the world. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it needs to continue. So this walking business, he comes back to it. But then he continues here, verses 18 through 24. Having access to the power of the Spirit enables us to overcome temptation. That's this business here, verses 21 through 24 specifically about how, you know, we didn't learn Christ like that, to go back to that former lifestyle. But rather, verse 22, we're to put off things that belong to the former conduct, that old man, that sort of stuff. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's renewal that the Spirit does in the inner being. We talked about that. But verse 24, to put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me ask you this. When Jesus is tempted by the devil, remember, he's full of the Spirit. We saw that in Luke 4, verse 1 last week. Jesus, full of the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And there he is tempted for 40 days by Satan. How does Jesus overcome those temptations? It is written, right? Who wrote that? The Spirit. That's Spirit-inspired. Those are Spirit-inspired words. Jesus, may I submit to you, he overcomes temptation by relying upon the Spirit. In similar fashion, we will overcome temptation. Not if we rely on the flesh is going to give in. That's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants to do what Satan wants to do. But by relying upon the Spirit, we are enabled to overcome these temptations. We are renewed in the spirit of our minds. That is, our mind is synced up with the Spirit. In order to know what the Spirit desires and wants, we do need to get our head in this book. Okay, these words that have been breathed out by the Spirit as well, that's how we're going to do it. We say no to temptation. That belongs to the old self. We're going to say yes to God, things that belong to the new self. Verses 25 through the rest of the chapter has to do with how when we have access to spiritual power, we're able to perform our Christian duties. Christian duties like what? Verse 25, not lying. Telling the truth, speaking the truth to our neighbors, that's what we ought to do, performing that duty. How about properly expressing anger? You ever express anger in a wrong way? That's fleshly, that's old self stuff. But relying on the Spirit, we're able to properly express anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, he says there in verse 26. We're going to engage in generosity. This business of let him who stole steal no longer, but work with his hands so he might have something to share with the body. That's the generosity. We're going to engage in that Christian duty. How about pure speech? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Pure speech, purity in the way we communicate to people. Mm-hmm. That's part of it as well. How about forgiving people? Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're to forgive people as God forgave us in Jesus Christ. Relying on my own power? I know what my flesh wants to do. When I'm wounded, when someone hurts me, justice. That's what I want. I want to return evil for evil. Spirit speaks a better word. No. Forgive as God forgave you in Christ Jesus. Ooh. Well, what about when one of my coworkers says something that's, you got to forgive. We talked about road rage. What about when someone flips me the bird on the highway? Forgive. What about when my husband or my wife, the person nearest on earth to me, what happens when they, my children, running off into all kinds of stuff, and then come back looking for forgiveness? We dealt with that a couple weeks ago in Luke 15, didn't we? Again, powerfully strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, we can accomplish these things to the glory of God. One more that's not in Ephesians 4. It's kind of highlighted in Ephesians 6. There's a war going on, brethren. It's not a war of flesh and blood, but it's a war in the spiritual places against the spiritual forces of darkness, principalities, powers, authorities, that sort of thing. Spirits, those are winds that want to blow us off course. Spirits that want to blow us onto the course of Satan that's set straight for eternal destruction away from God. It's incumbent upon us to be strengthened by the Spirit. In fact, that's what he says in chapter 6 and verse 10. Be strengthened by the Lord. That's a passive voice thing. That's not something that we pursue, that we can do enough spiritual push-ups. I think I talked about this last week. It's something that happens to us, that God does. He pours that strength, as it were, into us. But elsewhere in Paul's writing, he uses a phrase. He talks about how we are to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. There's an account in your Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 9 and 10. There's a parallel account over in Chronicles, but I want the one in 2 Samuel 23, 9 and 10. It's a story of a man named Eleazar, son of Dodai. And Eleazar, he's one of the mighty men of David. And in this account, when all of Israel's fleeing from the Philistines, Eleazar takes his stand in the middle of a field, and with his sword, he begins to cut down the Philistines. And he's fighting these Philistines. Well, he's fighting them so long, his arm begins to get tired. His grip on his sword begins to slip a little bit. He's fighting. There are some who will tell you, the text says his hand clung to the sword. The American Standard Version says it froze to the sword. That's neat. There are some who will tell you that the reason his hand clung or froze or clave to the sword was because when you're killing somebody and you're jabbing all these guys, the blood began to come down the sword and it enveloped his hand, and just in the process of the battle, that dry blood caused his hand to stick. I don't buy that. The reason I don't is because the rest of the verse tells us that the Lord brought about a great victory that day through Eleazar. The Lord did that. There was something even miraculous in Eleazar and his hand clinging to the sword, his hand freezing to the sword. That's a shadow of a greater reality for us. We are charged in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You ever find yourself in spiritual warfare, and it's hard. And there are times maybe you feel your grip beginning to slip a little bit on the Word. We have access to this power, not miraculous, but I do believe it's a supernatural thing. It's not belonging to the natural man, but there's something supernatural here about this power. And when our fleshly body wants to give out, when we want to throw in the towel, we find access to the spiritual strength to cling a little tighter to the Word. We need that strength. We've got one more passage here, a couple more. We need that strength so that we can fight the good fight. And by the power of the sword, putting the sword in the Spirit's hand, as it were. Here it is, Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit we crucify the flesh. The sword, as it does its killing. It kills those deeds. It kills those misdeeds that we're not supposed to engage in. By the Spirit, we're able to do that. So that ultimately, we can unite here in Zechariah 4, verse 6. It's not by might, nor by power. Not by me, not by what I do, so that I can pound my chest and say, look what I've done. God, aren't you glad to have a Christian like me? No. Jesus told a parable about that, didn't he? I'm so grateful, God, that I'm not like this poor schlep over here who can't seem to pull it together. No, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how we're going to overcome these things. The story is told about a Boston pastor, Dr. A.J. Gordon. He went to the World's Fair in Chicago. And when he came to the fair, he noticed as he was in there, there was off in the distance, there was a man, and he was robed in a bright, gaudy oriental garb, and he appeared to be laboriously turning the crank of a water pump, and Dr. Gordon was very impressed with the man's energy, his smooth motions, his obvious physical conditioning. He kept pumping that water. And Dr. Gordon began to walk closer to him and just noted it's incredible the amount of water he's pumping. This is phenomenal. But as he got closer, he realized that the man he was looking at was made of wood. And it wasn't him that was pumping, but rather the flow of the water was actually turning the crank and gave the appearance that the man was pumping this water. It was making him go, in other words. In a similar way, that's how it is with the Lord's work, with the work of the body. It isn't our efforts for Him that achieve the results. I've talked about this before. We're merely the conduits for the water of life, John 7:37-38. The flow of the river of the Holy Spirit is channeled through our lives and through our lips. And it keeps us going and yields great results through our ministry. God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us with spiritual strength, the spiritual strength we need to live the lives we can't live on our own. Strength from the Spirit enables us to live the Spirit-filled life that we talked about last week, and as mentioned earlier, the normal Christian life will look abnormal to the rest of the world. It's supposed to be that way. Where are you this morning? You need to start your life with the Spirit. We've talked about this power. Outside of Christ, you can do a lot of good stuff, even some phenomenal stuff. But it's strictly through your power. But if you want something greater, something infinite, something eternal, you need to be in Christ. Are you a fit vessel for God's Holy Spirit to take up residence, to come and dwell in you? Our brother Rod Hawkins, one of the shepherds here, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, talked about how God has always dwelt in a place that was holy. Whether we're talking tabernacle or temple in the Old Testament, or whether we're talking about now under the New Covenant, the New Testament, where we become the temple of God. You need to have your sins forgiven. Have all of that junk, that garbage that belongs to the old self and the old life. You want to turn away from that. Find forgiveness from those sins so that you might be a fit vessel for the Spirit of God to come and dwell within you and have access to the spiritual strength, the spiritual power we've been talking about. In just a moment, we're going to be led in a song. That will be your opportunity. Your opportunity to come forward, let your spiritual need be known. Have you need your sins forgiven? Wonderful. Jesus stands ready to forgive. By His blood, when we are obedient to the gospel, immersed in water, that's where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus for the first time. It cleanses us of all of our sins, every last one of them. It's also where we receive the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 2:38. We are forgiven of our sins and we receive the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe you need to be a fit vessel this morning and receive His Spirit in that manner. But maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've done that, you've obeyed the gospel, but for whatever reason, you've been engaged in activities which grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30 talks about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a real person. He has real emotions. And when we engage in sin, when we engage in wickedness, iniquity, let me put it very simply, when we do wrong things, our conscience condemns us. We know we shouldn't have done them. Those are things which they upset the Holy Spirit. They grieve Him. We're not a fit vessel. But the good news is that though you may be engaged in some activities that the Holy Spirit grieves at, if you turn away from those things, that's repentance. And if you come to the Father seeking forgiveness, He's willing to forgive. And once more, you can be that fit vessel. God's Holy Spirit taking up residence within you. You have access, once again, to that spiritual power. Where are you this morning? As Nathan leads us, as we stand and sing, the invitation is yours. We bid you to come.